For us, I welcome you to turn in your Bibles to James chapter 1 as we're going to continue in our series in this letter that James writes. And remember, he's writing to people who have been displaced, people that have been driven from their homes, people that are really without kind of all of the normal security in this world. And he says, count it all joy, my brothers, when you face or meet trials of various kinds. And last week we looked at the idea of temptation and sin and how these things grow. And so we're going to kind of piggyback off of the very last verse of that and come into this section in verses 19 to 21 as we see what then does it look like for us to truly live according to the Word of God. And so would you stand with me as we just look at these three short verses together? And, we long to hear from God. This is His Word, and that's why we stand. We're expressing our submission to Him. James writes, "Know this, my beloved brothers. Let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls." Let's pray. Father, I ask that you would take your word, that you would speak by it. Thank you that it is powerful and effective. It is able to save us. It is able to transform us. It's what gives us hope. Why? Because it is your word that is powerful and effective. It's carried on by the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives. God, I pray that we would wrestle with it, that we would search it, that we would submit ourselves to it. And in that, we understand you and your power, and we know you through your word. So, Father, I pray that you would speak mightily to us today. In Christ's name, amen. Please be seated. If you've hung out with young kids at all, you've probably said something like, "We don't run in this house. Slow down, take your time, don't rush, read that question on your homework. Don't just throw an answer down there." One of the phrases that's become part of, like, the humorous part of our family history is one of our nieces, when she was really young, was running through the house, and my brother-in-law couldn't think of anything to say, and she was carrying this drink through the house, and he's like, "We don't run with milk." It's like, okay, that's true, but really kind of funny. It's this interesting thing. Last week, we looked at kids and how their anger and their jealousy over a toy rises and actually conceives and grows and gives birth to the ability to destroy and even the understanding of what that is. I think the same is true when we start to look at little kids. We can see their impulsiveness. We can see that they're quick and they're fast and they're not thinking, they're not slowing down, and it drives us crazy. But yet, here we are decades later, and we still do the same exact thing. We're just not running through the house. We're not that fast, right? We know we'll blow a knee or something. But our speed, as you mature and as you grow older, our speed is in our thoughts and in our heart and in our words, more than just sprinting through the house. And the issue, it's almost as if the issue hasn't changed. We haven't learned to slow down. We've just changed how we do it. We were joking last week that as we grow older, we become better sinners. Give me all the appropriate footnotes on that. We learn how to do it and not look terrible in it. And I think what shows up in this passage is going to be very helpful for us. But before we get to verse 19, we're going to go back and look at verse 18, because in it we see what happens with the work of God in that he gives new life. Okay, we sang a couple songs about it already, but in verse 18 it says, of his own will, that's God, he brought us forth by the word of truth that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Okay, and so that phrase that that he brought us forth, other translations is use it to have the phrase that he gave birth. So the NIV's translation of that is actually pretty helpful, that he chose to give us birth. Of his own will, he chose to give us birth. That this picks up the analogy that's right before it of temptation and sin, that it's our own desire that conceives and gives birth to sin. And then sin, when it's full grown, it gives birth or brings forth death. And so as sin and temptation is talked about in conception, the life cycle to death, now we hear this same phrase of giving birth, not to something that is negative, but it is what God brings about. Of his own will, he brought us forth. He gave us birth. It's the will of God, the work of God in our lives. Now, don't miss this. NIV says he chose to give us birth. Of his own will, the ESV says, he, God, brought us forth by the word of truth. It is God's decision to give life, just like it's the decision of someone to become a father in that idea of conception and delivery and birth. And what does this say about God is that it is the will of God that anybody would be new, that anybody would have new life. It's kind of like asking, what say in the birth process does a baby have? None. But yet, it is the will of his or her parents, and the same is true. The will of God brings about new birth in Christ. It is his will to have us be born again. Now, that phrase born again, we often talk about how that has lost a ton of its meaning. It's almost like a catchphrase in like Saturday Night Live sketches, you know, like just something we make fun of. But here's the thing. It is Jesus' words of describing the relationship that anyone has if you are in Christ. It is God takes you from being dead in sin to now giving you new life. You are born again. Jesus said that to Nicodemus in John chapter 3, that you must be born again. And he's like, what are you talking about? Am I really going to like kind of crawl back up into my mother's womb and be born again? And Jesus is like, no. And then he's shocked because Nicodemus is one of the religious leaders. And Jesus is like, you're the teacher, and yet you don't understand this? Here's the thing. If you are not born of God, born again by his power and by his spirit, you have no life in Christ. What does that say to a southern community of churchgoers? What that says is that you could attend church every Sunday of your life and still not have life in Christ. You must be born of God. It is his will that he brought us forth or gave us birth. How? By the word of truth. So have you come to that beginning point of a relationship with God, a beginning point where he has given you birth? How do you come to that? Is to receive his word. By the word of truth, he gives us life. That you have to actually begin with receiving and believing who Jesus is and what he has done. because that's the start. You go from trusting in yourself to now trusting in Christ. That you receive Him by faith. You believe that He is who He said He is. He is the Savior of sinners. He is the one who can give us life, who can reconcile us, make us right with God the Father. If you are trying to be right with God any other way, you have no hope and actually no life in Christ. Because it is receiving the Word of God. It is by the will of God, but also the Word of God that we have new life. So in verse 18, what do we see? We see that the new birth comes by means of the Word of God. Then we jump over to verse 21. What do we see? Now we see, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness. Receive with meekness what? Receive the implanted Word, which is able to save your souls. And then later, next week, Todd's going to be preaching with us that we need to now be doers of the Word. So the progression is verse 18, we're saved by the Word, by Christ through the power of the Word. Verse 21 is that we receive it and are now transformed by it. Verse 22 is now live it. So it's the Word of God is playing out in our lives, it is the new life that we have in Christ. He is the one that brings new life to us. Now, if you have an outline in front of us, you're like, oh, that's a typo, because his first point is new life. His second point is a new life. Really? Yes. Okay? Because we're kind of using those differently. God gives us new life in us being born by his power, but then we have a new way of living, a new life that begins to flow out and show up. So being born again in Christ will lead us to be transformed by his word. It will. There's no such thing as walking the aisle and remaining unchanged by the word of God. Those two things cannot coexist. So many people, I walked the aisle when I was 8, yet their life doesn't look remotely affected by the Word of God. That person, your friend, maybe you, needs to wonder, am I truly a new creation in Christ? I'm not saying that people are going to struggle, people are going to sin, people are going to have seasons of back and forth and maybe even outward rebellion. But God's word, when it comes in and changes us, it begins to transform us. There's no other way around it. And that's why verse 21 says, therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. What's wild is this passage has these interesting contrasts between words. We're going to get into quick and slow, and that's the one that gets all the billboard press. But here, what do we see? We see the idea of putting something away, but then also something of receiving, that we would receive the implanted word. So to receive something is to accept it, to take hold of it. One nuance that I loved in the lexicon was to welcome something. So to receive or welcome with meekness the Word of God. So what does that look like? It's for us to accept the Word. Are you one that sits under the Word? We do it every week together when we gather for worship. I was talking this past week about the danger for pastors, that pastors spend a lot of time in the Bible, but do they submit themselves under the Word? To receive the word is not just to know it, it is to welcome it into your life. It is to surrender yourself to it. It is to take hold of it. Do you search the word? Maybe even asked a different way, do you allow the word to search you? So I've heard just one way of allowing yourself to do this is to spend way more time in a passage than you would ever spend. So I've heard it talked about, that the phrase, you know, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. You know, that phrase that Jesus said to his disciples. And one teacher gave that verse to a group of people and said, I want you to spend 30 minutes thinking about that verse before the Lord. Follow me and I will make you fishers of men. Man, we can do that in 30 seconds. You know, what do I need to sit there for 30 minutes on? Well, to really receive something, to welcome something, is to really dwell on it and allow it to wash over us. How often do you sit and dwell on the Word of God? Because all those people that went through that exercise, they saw the obvious stuff early on. They saw more, deeper things of their own heart as they related to those things about 15, 20 minutes in. And most people reported the most profound things they understood about that passage showed up at minute 25 and on into the 30 minutes. Why? Because if we sit there for 2 minutes, we get what we already know. If we sit there for longer and dwell on his word. And I'm not giving you have to do a time, but there's something that time represents, that we allow the word of God and that we receive it into our life. What's interesting is that we are receiving what kind of word? The implanted word. So remember in verse 18 that God gives us birth or brings us forth by the word? Well, this is us receiving something that we already have. Doesn't that seem odd? This is not about salvation. This is not about someone coming into Christ. This is those who actually believe and have been reborn. Are you receiving the very thing that God put in your heart? Well, Jeremiah, just for us to kind of tie our covenant series with this series, Jeremiah talks about God doing this work. For this is the covenant that I'll make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. This is hundreds of years before Christ. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. I'm going to put my word and my law in them, and I'm going to write it on their hearts. All that is another way of saying what? The word that is implanted in us. It is after and as we receive the work of God, then we are called to do what? To put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness. One translation of that phrase, rampant wickedness, is the superabundance of evil. It's one of these Greek words that have like all these prefixes trying to like, you know, super, you know, like hyperabundance, like these double meaning words. But it's something that we put away. Now, here's what's interesting. Embedded in that, how do we become new creations? Is the singular work of God in us. We do nothing. But how do you then grow in Christ is this collaborative work between the Spirit of God and us and our efforts. And they're both in here. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness. It's something for us to do. We don't just sit around and wait for God to do his thing and make us more and more like Christ. It's something we actually pursue. Put it away. Put away the things that are outside of the will of God. Put away the things that draw us away. And receive the implanted word. And so this idea of taking off, what's interesting is there's lots of ways that this shows up in the Bible. But one of them is in Colossians 3, where Paul says a very similar thing. So now you must put them all away. As you are in Christ, what does he say to put away? Sounds a lot like our passage. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. So there's a thing that we are now called to do, to push out and to put away. But what is beautiful in all of this is the word of how are we to receive the implanted word. We are supposed to receive it with meekness. Other versions say with or in humility. What is humility? Humility is not thinking that you are great. It is, in a sense, thinking of yourself as you truly are. And if you think about it in terms of humility, when we start, we're going to get to the good stuff, you know, quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to become angry. We're going to get there. But what causes us to become angry? Is it the fact that you're not self-controlled? Is that really our problem? It's a problem, but is that what's really causing our anger? I think in context, why do you become angry? Why do I become angry? Is because we're proud. We are riddled with pride, and we want what we want. We are angry when people oppose what we want. If people disagree with us, we become angry. Why? Because we know better. And so it's this move of with meekness, with lowliness, with humility receive the word. That's the gospel. Because a go get your life straight sermon would skip humility and say, don't speak, don't fly off the handle, don't become angry, now go be better. And that's prison. Because you can't follow the law of God on your own. The only way that you and I can actually obey is a gospel humility where we lower ourselves, that God's law that he puts in front of us, we know is good and right and holy and true, and yet we can't do it. So we need a Savior. We need also a life-giving hope, a Savior who lives in us. And so this idea of meekness is humility of receiving the word. Tim Keller says it this way. He said that the opposite of anger is not self-control. The opposite of anger is humility. Therefore, the cause of sinful anger is pride. Now, it took me a while. I was debating with myself over this sentence. Is he right? Is he not? Just go with it, in the sense of there is a sense where our humility, and it is the counter to our pride. So there's a humble assessing of yourself. What makes you a good listener? Humility. You can't be a good listener without humility. If you are proud and arrogant and you know everything, you're a terrible listener, most likely. Because proud people don't listen. Proud people tell you what they think. Because, well, they know. Right? They think they do. I think I do. What makes us good listeners is gospel transformation. And that's where, know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. And I love, we just did putting away and receiving, you know, these kind of opposite things. Like it's an active putting away, but you still receive. Right here is quick and slow. And so we are called to be quick to do something passive. Listening is not the most active thing we've ever done. I mean, it is an action, but it's still one that we're receiving, right? So quick, be hasty to hear or to listen. Slow to speak, slow to anger. What does anger do? For anger, the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Now, not all anger is wrong, but most of our anger is uncontrolled, selfish anger. We're not fighting for the righteous cause. You know, Jesus, there is a righteous anger. He cleared the temple when worship was now tainted. But our anger is in this uncontrolled sense, or angry about the wrong things. So a humble assessment of ourself will actually bring us to a place of humility, which then will start to show up in us humbly responding to the people around you. Because what's wild to me is the slow and the quick. So is anger typically slow or fast? Fast. When we say things that we regret and wish we could get them back, is that slow or fast? Fast. Right? Listening is hardly ever fast, but yet we are supposed to be quick to do it. In a sense, think of it this way. What's the golden rule? The golden rule is do unto others as you would have them do unto you. So to really do that, what do you have to do? So do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Can you react quickly and actually fulfill the golden rule? No. As you would have them do unto you. So you've got to slow down. You've got to look at their situation. You've got to understand what someone is going through. Then you have to put yourself in their shoes. Then you have to figure out, how would you feel if you're walking in the same circumstance that this person is around you is walking in? Then how would I want to be treated in that? Now go do that. Can you run that math quickly? No. To actually fulfill the golden rule, you've got to slow down, to look, understand, put yourself in their shoes, assess, think about it, figure it out, and then do that. It's a slow process. In the same way, James is saying to us, what? Be quick to hear, or quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to become angry. One of our small groups talked through this passage, kind of coming in preparation for this sermon. And what they concluded was, instead of us, you know, listening first, maybe speaking, then if you know, kind of justified so to be angry over something of righteous cause, we tend to do the exact opposite. What do we do first? Well, we just get angry. And then we speak in our anger, and we may listen, but even if we're listening, we're listening in anger. And that's an interesting phrase. Have you ever had that one? Someone speaking to you, you're listening, but you're really not. You're kind of like battling in your mind. You're just not talking. And that we would actually check ourselves and listen in these things. Here's the thing. The only way that we will become listeners is that we are convinced that we don't know everything. And most of us really think we do, if we're really honest. You don't have to have all the answers, and maybe even that you value somebody else's perspective more than your own. Could they actually know something that you don't? Could they have a perspective that you need? And in church, I want to say something to you, that you are so blessed by the leaders that you have put in office in this church. Why? Because they listen. So often, you know, you got an idea, you got something, you bring it into a meeting and all of that. Have you ever been in the meeting when someone has an idea and nobody agrees with them, but they won't let it go? Ever had that experience? And you're like, come on. Well, that person is not quick to hear or listen. They are holding on and speaking and won't stop that. Your leaders in this church, I praise God for them as a collective group that you have elected. Why? Because they come in with ideas. They come in with thoughts. They are thinking, they are feeling, they are pursuing before the Lord. Yet, if God takes that conversation a different direction, they are willing to lay their perspective down. Not because they're becoming weak. They can see God is steering us in a different direction. And that is beautiful and it's uncommon. So often I go to General Assembly, which is our national assembly, and you hear the horror stories of pastors with their elders and with their deacons. Why? Because there's no humility in the room. Everybody wants to speak, and oftentimes anger rather than willing to listen. It shows up in leadership in the church. More often than not, our anger and our speed to speak shows up in our families, the way we parent, the way that we treat our wives. If you have a husband, the way that you treat your husband, the way that we treat our kids, the way that we interact. If anger has gripped your home, there is a sense where, okay, that's not good, and there's a sense where that's got to cease, but it's not go stop being angry. It's you've got to encounter the living God again. If you are in Christ, you need to receive the word that is in you. You need to be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you can get off your high horse and come to the low place that every one of God's people need to be. Why is that so hard in families? I think it's hard in churches. It's really hard in families. Why? I think it's because we're the most comfortable, so therefore the most masks come off. So who we are at home is probably who we are. Not who you are at donut time. Though donut time is great. But does that make any sense? The writer of Proverbs picks this up and says it many different ways. He says it this way in chapter 29, verse 20. Go search the Proverbs on speech, and it's just wild. Do you see a man who is hasty in his words? There is more hope for a fool than for him. So if you are quickly talking before listening and thinking, that is a recipe for disaster. Proverbs 17. Even a fool who keeps silent is considered wise. When he closes his lips, he is deemed intelligent. And that actually plays still today. The person that's quiet in the room, everybody's like, oh, they must be smart. Why? Because they're not talking? Because there's something in silence that actually we recognize that there's wisdom there. Proverbs 10, when words are many, transgression is not lacking, but whoever restrains his lips is prudent. The heart of the righteous ponders how to answer, but the mouth of the wicked pours out evil things. It's a wild thing to think about. To think about that our words and the way that we speak and how quickly we do it reflects, have we really received the gospel? And I'm talking to people who are in Christ, new creations. Have you received the implanted word? Well, it will show up in your ability and willingness to listen. It will also show up in if you are someone who immediately goes to anger and is speaking in that. Maybe God is gently saying, you might need to take a step back and welcome, accept, hold on to the implanted word that is in you because of the new creation that God has made. Let's pray. Father, I pray that you would that you, by your Spirit, would do that in us. God, we know anger is destructive. We know our quick words hurt people. And God, I pray that we would apologize and ask for forgiveness and repent over those things. But God, there's even more going on. God, we think so highly of ourselves. We think that we don't have anything to learn. God, I pray that we would live out the humility that really is what is the beginning point of faith. That we have to humble ourselves in order to be saved because we can't save ourselves. God, we need to humble ourselves so that we can live the gospel out too. Father, would you do an amazing work in us? Would you gently reveal truth about who we are? God, as we see these things playing themselves out in our lives, God, would you, by your Spirit, give us the desire and the ability to put away all wickedness and all rampant difficulty and struggle in our lives. Father, I pray that we would do business with our sin and our struggle, and that we would chase after the things that honor you. God, thanks for this time. Thanks for this word. I pray that it would take root in us. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.